chapter 8. And I'll keep an eye on the weather, make a decision about church tonight, probably later in the afternoon, hopefully by about 4 o'clock, figure out what's going on then. But so if you don't hear anything, we're planning on it. All right? If you have a question about it, don't be afraid to contact me. Romans chapter 8, and I want to read this preach this morning about don't waste your inheritance. Romans chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So God's our Father if we're a child of God, if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Verse 16, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What an amazing truth that we who were dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says we were without hope and without God in the world, but now, through Jesus Christ, we become a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We pass from death to life, from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. And it says here that the Spirit testifies, bear witness, verse 16, with our spirit that we are the children of God. We've got the Spirit of God in us to bear witness to the fact that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But notice that in verse 17 he says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So alongside of the fact that we are a child of God and all that that entails, is the fact that we suffer. That's a part of the Christian life, suffering. God places the two beside each other. It's certain we're going to suffer in this life. But the thing is, regardless of what we might endure here on this earth, and in spite of the sufferings and the sorrows and the grief and the tears and all the things that we endure here, I'm still a child of God. And though I'm right now subject to these limitations of this flesh, I've got a prospect, I've got a hope to look forward to. It's not to be compared to what God has prepared for us, waiting for us. So we've got this inheritance. We suffer, but we will reign. We give up some things now, but we're going to get a lot of things in the future. Whatever sufferings we endure, whatever sacrifices we might make, they are only temporary. Keep your finger in Romans 8. We'll be back here some, but look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This flesh is perishing. And all the things that go along with the perishing flesh, the sicknesses, the struggles, the tears, and so forth. But there's the inward man is renewed day by day. And then he says this, verse 17, for our light affliction. And if you go back in the chapter and Paul details some of the things that he experienced and the things that he suffered in his life, there's none of us who would classify those as light afflictions. Beatings, stoned and left for dead, imprisonments, and so forth. But he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we get distracted a lot of times by the temporal things, the temporary things, and tend to sometimes lose sight of the eternal and the things which God has prepared for us. Now, we are joint heirs of Jesus Christ. He is heir of all things. Look over at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. God has appointed Jesus Christ heir of everything. Now, I believe Jesus Christ was God, but the scripture does, to some degree, separate the Father and the Son. And how that works, I don't understand. If you've got it figured out, let me know. But he's God in the flesh, but there's still some things that God has made Jesus Christ heir, all things God has made Jesus Christ heir of, and by whom he made the world. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus Christ is appointed heir of all things. Now, Romans 8 said that if I'm saved, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That means I'm a joint heir to everything that is appointed to Jesus Christ. That belongs to me as much as it belongs to Jesus Christ. And it's everything that God has. This is what we have as a child of God. We stand to inherit everything that God created, that God possesses, because I'm a joint heir. Now, the modern image of the mega ministries, the modern gospel of the mega ministries in America twists this thing. Our salvation includes a huge package. There's so many things we get because we're saved, because we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But many of the mega ministries turn us from me-centered gospel. It's about me. It's about what I'm going to get. Well, if God has everything, then everything's mine right now. Doesn't work that way. Well, God wants you to be rich because he's made you a joint heir. Well, God wants you to be always healthy, and you just have to claim that health from God and you're going to be healed. Really? And what does that do to the people who don't have a lot? Like the people in North and South Carolina and out in California that are suffering right now, that lost everything. Did God forget them? No. But the problem is, Too many of these preachers use the Bible for their own benefit, and they don't teach it. And we need to come to the scriptures. We need to, first, as a pastor, I need to present the scriptures truthfully, but you need to do as the Bereans and search the scriptures daily to see if the things that I teach you are true. This needs to be the source of what we believe, the scriptures. But they shift a new spiritual, new birth, and a relationship with Jesus Christ to that me-centered gospel. I'm going to get more stuff. That's the attitude. But I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches about our inheritance. You know, we need to study the scriptures. But here's the truth. God said in Matthew 11:27, Jesus said this, all things are delivered to me of my Father. Matthew 28:18, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He's got all things. He possesses it all. It belongs to him. And we are joint heirs with that. Now, he's heir of it all. But he hasn't taken or exercised authority over all right now. It's his. But he hasn't taken possession. It's going to be his, but he doesn't possess it all. I mean, think about what's going on in governments around the world that God allows. Think about the evil that's taking place. And sometimes even in churches, in the name of God, the evil that God allows and does nothing about. He hasn't taken charge of all that. He hasn't exercised his authority over all that yet. And it's not till his return at the end of the 7-year tribulation, when he sets up his kingdom, a 1,000-year reign on this earth, that he then takes possession of all of that. Look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Well, if he has power over all things, if he possesses all things, how can it at that point be given to him? Because he hasn't taken possession yet. It's his inheritance. It's coming to him. He just doesn't have it yet. He's not yet claimed the right that is his, the power and authority that is his. Here's what he has claimed. Here's the inheritance that he has right now, and that is the hearts and minds and lives of his followers, the believers in Jesus Christ, that have surrendered their lives to him. That's the inheritance that he now possesses. The earnest, as the Bible calls that thing. He's got that. But notice, it's not every Christian even. Because there's a lot of Christians that don't submit to him. There's a lot of Christians that don't allow to him freedom in their lives to do with them as he desires to do. So even those who are bought by his blood, he doesn't have complete control over. I must willingly submit to that, to surrender to that. We who are born again, We're biblically righteous. That's the possession that he has. That's the inheritance that he has. And that's a foretaste of what's coming that's spoken of there in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. He's heir of all, but he's not reigning over all of it yet. The balance comes later. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And the same is true of us. We don't get all of our inheritance right now. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. Well, let's back up a little bit. Verse 3, let's start with that. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice the choosing is in him. Until I am in him, I'm not chosen. Until I'm in him, I'm not predestinated. So it's not the idea that God beforehand decided you're going to heaven, you're going to hell, and you don't have any choice about that. That's what the Calvinists teach. That's not biblical. God gives us the choice. And once I choose him, once I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, then I become predestinated. Then I become one of the chosen spoken of here. Verse 5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So there's a time coming when all of God's people from all ages are going to be gathered together. But that's not yet. That's the dispensation of the fullness of times. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now this is getting to where I'm trying to go with this message. Notice that again. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance. So as a joint heir, we get part of that inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him whom worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That's what God wants of me, to be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. When you trusted Jesus Christ, you entered into that glorious future that belongs to the Son of God as a joint heir of Jesus Christ. He's heir of all. All's going to be given to him. And as a joint heir, it's all going to be mine. The key is, it's going to be. It's not yet. Just like Jesus Christ hasn't received his full inheritance yet, neither have we. But there's an earnest, there's that down payment that we have been given. There are things that are ours, which we have not yet received yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Paul says, you can't imagine it. Your eyes can't picture it. Your ears haven't heard it. All that God's got prepared for you that love him. But notice what he says in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. See, there's the Spirit of God that testifies to us the things that God has in store for us and the things which God has given to us. As it said there in Romans 8, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You say, well, how's that? As you sit down and read the word that God has given to us, the Spirit of God reveals to you the things which God has given and the things which God has prepared for you. Read verse 11 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, which we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God has given us freely by receiving Jesus Christ. God has given to us abundantly by Jesus Christ. And we need to search the scriptures to understand and know what those things are. If you look at the scriptures with the eye of faith, it's revealed to you what God has promised to give to you and to me. It's all laid out for us. We're not left to wonder about what happens when I die. Just briefly, the Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When I die, my spirit and my soul are going to depart from my body. My body is going to be placed in the grave. And it's going to remain there until that trumpet sounds at the end of the church age. And then, as my soul and spirit are in heaven with the Lord, my body is then going to be raised and reunited, and I'm ever going to be with the Lord. That's going to continue. And then when he comes back to set up his kingdom, we're going to come back with him. Revelation chapter 19, riding on those horses, conquering and to conquer. And for that 1,000 years, while he rules and reigns on this earth, we are going to rule and reign with him, beginning to receive and enjoy the fullness of the inheritance that God has given to us. But right now, we've just got a portion. We've just got a little bit of it. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan's going to be loosed out of hell for a little season, then destroyed and cast into the bottomless pit. God's going to destroy this earth and heaven. He's going to make a new earth and a heaven. And there's a new Jerusalem that's going to come from God. And that's where we're going to spend eternity. We who are the children of God, born again by faith in Jesus Christ. So God's laid it out there. You can search the scriptures and you learn this, reading the Word of God. There's no mystery to it. God's revealed it all to us. We just need to take time to look at it and understand. But now we're left here in this earth. We're not in heaven now. For some of you, that white stuff out there is the exact opposite of heaven. For some of us, it's not quite that bad, but that's another story, another fight. But there's a lot of things in this life that are difficult. That's that suffering that we endure that we might be glorified together with him. As we suffer in our bodies now, we struggle with our finances, we struggle with sickness, we struggle with our health, the aches and pains and the sorrows and the tears, all the crying and everything. Look at Revelation chapter 21. So Revelation chapter 21 takes us beyond the seven-year tribulation, beyond the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. And it starts out and says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." So this all is going to be destroyed someday. The environmentalists are just going to explode when that happens. Literally. And he says in verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God." And watch this. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." But that hasn't happened yet. We don't enjoy that part of our inheritance yet. There's going to be some more tears before it's all over. He says, "And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." Amen. "For the former things are passed away." But right now, there is. Right now, we're still stuck in these vessels of clay. And there's a lot of negative things that go along with that. Not everything, but there are a lot. But the thing is, you can't compare the two. Because he says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." But we're not there yet. We're still over here. We have the down payment, the earnest. But we haven't received the full benefit yet. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious And if we, in spite of what we don't have yet, if we understand all that God has given to us now, that's what it ought to be, a like precious faith. This is what we have. He says, "He obtained a like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Now, our inheritance includes all things. Just as Jesus Christ's inheritance includes all things. But he qualifies it here. Because we don't have all of it yet. We still got the sorrows and the suffering and the tears and so forth. But he says what we do have right now is all things that pertain unto life and godliness. through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of that is in the world through lust. So what I've got right now is things that pertain unto life and godliness. Things that help me to escape this lust in my flesh and to be a partaker of his divine nature. And that's got what God is working in our hearts and lives to do right now. That's that part of his inheritance that he has, is that we submit to allow that divine nature to be implanted in our lives on a day-to-day basis. That's what he's given us. To be as glorious and to be as sinless and to be as holy and righteous as Jesus Christ is. That's his desire. In spite of the sufferings that we endure, in spite of the trials and the temptations that we endure. You think about the life of Jesus Christ. The 33 and a half years that he walked on this earth, he suffered, didn't he? Well, Gary was looking at that in Sunday school this morning about the temptation there in Luke chapter 4. Fasted for 40 days. At the end of 40 days of fasting, then he's confronted by the devil, who tries him to get into sin. And it wasn't until after he endured that temptation that the angels then came and ministered unto him. He endured some suffering. And we will too. But how do we fare through that? That's the question. God's given us these precious promises that we might be partakers of that divine nature to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. We don't have ruling power, but we got righteousness. We don't necessarily have physical well-being, but we can have a Christ-like character that can impact the world around us as they see how we endure the difficulties of this life. God's blessed us with this. That's what the world needs to see. They don't see a new car in the driveway. They don't see us to having the latest cell phone or the other gadgets and so forth of this world. What they need to see is Jesus Christ reflected in our lives. Because me having a new car is probably just going to make them jealous. But to be able to see me go through some hardship or some trial with a grace and a joy in my heart and a peace, that's what gets their attention. That's what got mine. That coworker of mine, for 2.5 years, watching the ridicule and the suffering that he endured for his faith in Jesus Christ, the mocking, the nasty deeds that were played against him, and just accepting it all with a grace. That got my attention. More than a tract that he would have given me, more than a witness that he would have tried to do. But for 2.5 years, I watched that thing. He's got something I don't have. And it finally got to the place where he's got something I don't have that I'd like to have. And God used him to bring me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And God wants to do the same for each of us. But we've got to claim those divine promises to be a partaker of his divine nature, that his glory be reflected in us. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that he shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Look at the next verse. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That knowledge of who I am and who I represent ought to help to keep me pure. That's what God wants. That is what God desires in the lives of each and every one of us. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Look down at verse 28. Most of you probably are familiar with this verse, Romans 8, 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Everything in my life is working for a good, for a purpose. But oftentimes we stop right there and don't read the next verse. It says it's working for a purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be made the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. God's working for a purpose to instamp his image in my life. When you got saved, the Holy Ghost took up residence inside of you. And it also says we are placed in Jesus Christ. What was the purpose of that? To conform us to his image. To glorify him. That's the earnest of our inheritance today. God is working in our lives to make us more like Jesus Christ every day. That's the purpose that all things work together for good toward. To conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. To conform us to that image. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, there's a lot of people that will read this passage and say, well, they're not saved, or they lost their salvation. It's not what it talks about. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about inheritance. He says, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. I'll bet there's some of these categories that apply to each and every one of us here this morning. No, there is for me. It's what I was. before I got saved. And God delivered me from that mess when I got saved. For such were some of you. But you're washed, verse 11, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He's changed us. The part of our inheritance we got was to take us out of the pit, the corruption of this world through lust, and to transform us into the glorious liberty of a child of God. But some of us go back in the pit. Some of us jump back in of what God rescued us out of. God wants us to reflect His image. He delivered us from that stuff for that purpose. Don't squander your inheritance. Go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Begin in verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, Jesus is teaching here, a certain man had two sons. And the other of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided unto them his living. I want my inheritance, Dad. Give me what's mine. The father divided it up. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He took his inheritance and he wasted it, squandered it, just gone. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. His pockets were full when he left. They're empty now. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He's in desperate straits, ready to crawl up to the trough with the pigs for supper. And nobody cared. No man gave anything to him. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. The boy had to get pretty low for him to realize how bad he was and how good he had it in his father's house. You know, let me throw this out there, parents. Sometimes you gotta let your kids get rock bottom. Sometimes we jump in too early and we rescue them from a lesson that they need to learn. This guy had to get low to be willing to go back to his father's house. So just be wise in dealing with your children. We hate to see them suffer, but sometimes they need to, for them to begin to climb out of the pig pen. Sometimes we just enable them to be able to stay there. Because we intervene, we should just let him go. So he says, I perish with hunger. Verse 18, I'll arise and go to my father and say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He's contrite. He's broken. He's humbled. But he had to get there to the pig pen. Verse 19, "And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." He's ready to go back crawling to his father's house, just with the remote hope that his father will have pity on him and take him as a hired servant, just so he can get some food to eat. And he rose, verse 20, and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. The inheritance is gone. He squandered it. He wasted it. But you know what never changed? The relationship. He still had the relationship with his father. His father still received him back again and put that robe on him and a ring on his finger and killed the fatted calf for him. "Because my son was lost and now he's found." Too many of God's people are like this son, just squandering our inheritance, not allowing the glory of God to be reflected in our lives, the image of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's our purpose. But even if we squander it, it doesn't affect your relationship. You're still the child. And you're still welcome back in the Father's house, regardless of how bad you smell, how tattered your clothes are, how ill you might be from the living, how much you might have ruined your life. You're still a son. Still loved and welcomed back by the Father. But don't squander your inheritance. Don't be like this boy. Allow God to work and to do in your life what he desires to do. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, help us to come before you this morning with our hope, hearts open and receptive to you, yielded to you, for you to show to us where we might be squandering our inheritance. Help us, God, to live the life of Christ while here on this earth, to reflect Jesus Christ to those around us. God, this world is in such desperate need of this kind of a witness, that the people around us would see the difference that you have made in our lives, that we are truly washed and justified and sanctified and glorifying you in our lives. God, speak to your people's hearts this morning. Help us, Lord, to surrender completely. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to number 218. 218, Living for Jesus. The altar's open if you'd like to come pray this morning. Please don't squander your life. Don't waste it. Use it for the glory of God. 218.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give my life to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I owe no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne, my life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer His call. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of His smile. Seeking the lost ones, He died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest. Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give my life for me. No other master, my heart shall be Thy throne, my life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone.
Bill, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Father, we thank You for this message. Father, reminded in particularly in the book of Deuteronomy, where You tell the people over and over and over and over to obey, to follow My commandments, My statutes, and My judgments. Lord, this is a thing that I've heard from the pastor this morning, how important it is to do this very thing, to actually be a follower of Jesus. It's not good enough just to admit that you're saved. But God has a plan for your life, and He wants to use you to reach other people. Lord, I do think of the prodigal son, how he wasted things, but no matter how bad life can get, every person can come back into the fold of Jesus. And as believers, we should be a part of society to help people do that. Lord, we just ask that you take this word home with us, that we don't become a religion-less people, because what we hear this morning when we go home, we forget all about it. That's not what life is all about. God wants us to lead a life with him and for him. And we thank you for the message this morning. Lord, go with us as we